way. There we go.
Okay, thank you. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we'd like to thank you this morning for our opportunity to break open the Word of God, but Father, what we really need is for our hearts to be broken by the Word of God. And so we ask you to make this transition and transaction in our soul, and we simply pray that the Word of God would be given without any hindrance by the human vessel. We pray that the Word of God would not be misspoken or incorrectly spoken, but that we would see a true picture of the heart of the Good Shepherd, much like the disciples no doubt saw, and it affected them in unique ways. We ask you to do the same in this day and in this generation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's continue on because we do have a bit of ground to cover, and I will try to make sure that we finish so that there is time for some questions and such. And as Ron said, if you do have questions as we go, don't feel that I have to do all the talking, but I guarantee if you don't say anything, I will do all the talking. All right. Okay, so we'll move on from here, and we're going to look at the Good Shepherd knows the sheep. Now let's read verses 14 through 16. We'll read this paragraph that illustrates this point. I am the Good Shepherd, second time he says it, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Very important. I know my sheep, and am known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. I must bring, it's emphatic, I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. In this paragraph, the Lord Jesus begins a conversation that he already started in the original discourse. And it's in the primary phrase that really ought to be repetitive in your observation is this idea of knowing the sheep. When it says the Lord Jesus knows the sheep, it's the word that means to know by experience, to know by mutual struggle together. Now, all of us have maybe been in the workplace, and you know how it is when you have a new worker that comes along in the workplace. For example, the other day I was working just last Sunday and the last week before that, and we'll have some new nurses that are introduced. Those nurses don't know me. I don't know them. I try to learn of their work habits as quickly as possible. Because one of the irritations that I don't like is when the nurse wants to come to me and ask me every 5 seconds for a new change in the drug dosing. So after I get to know the nurse and know their work habits and learn their judgment skills, learn their ability to decide this patient does need more pain medication or this patient is just trying to pull our chain and get us to give them a nice narcotic high. And once I learn their ability to assess that, once I've struggled with them in the process of dealing with patients beforehand of this nature, then I say to them, well, you know how I like it done. You pick a drug, give them what they need, just don't kill them. If you do, I would like to know about it. Right? You see? This is the idea. We've struggled together. Now, there's been several events in the work career that we've struggled together on. And I tell you, there's something that happens when you struggle on a problem together. One patient came in. He was so severely burned that the team that handled that patient, we were bonded together forever. Because that patient was so massively, his body was so disfigured that in his case alone, we did about 2 or 3 life-saving procedures that if you did once in your career, it would have been a lot. And I'll never forget that after that event, to this day, even though it was 5 years ago, when I talked to the group that was managing his care, we immediately translate ourselves back to that room, and we are like one unit. This is the kind of knowledge that he's speaking of. that we've mutually struggled together. What he's saying is, as a shepherd, I have gone through the agony of what it takes to care for your soul. I've gone through the difficulties of what it is to get up in the middle of the night and to care for your wounds and to put salve on those bleeding wounds that needed multiple dosages of medication through the odd hours of a 24-hour period. We have struggled together. I know you from your personality's perspective. I know you from your character's perspective. I know you not just by name from an intellectual perspective. I know you more than your height. I know you more than your weight. I know how you think. I know how you analyze. I know how you put it together. I know that you're fond of this and you don't like that. I know that this is your favorite kind of grass and this isn't. I know that you like it to be running water and not stationary or stagnant water. I know you by practice. And indeed, that's how the Lord Jesus knows Peter, right? How did he know to go to the Sea of Galilee? Well, that's easy, Steve. He's omniscient. Okay. I'll give you that one. But what did he know about Peter? He knew he was a fisherman. Where do you fish when you're in the north area of Israel? Sea of Galilee. Yeah, he knew Peter. He knew how he thought. He knew what he was. He knew where he was going to go. He knew all the things about. How did the Lord Jesus knew to say, "Now, Peter, can you tell me something about the temple tax?" He just had the question asked to him. It was bothering Peter's conscience. And then the Lord gives him an answer. He says, "Now, listen. I want you to go get the pole. I want you to put it in the line. And you pull out the fish, and bam! There's a chunk of change. We'll go take care of our problem." Right? How did the Lord knew by mutually struggling together. Now that's how he knows you and I, doesn't he? He knows us not only from his deity, from his God perspective, but he knows us because he's experienced with us. Now that's a very important thing. Are you knowing the sheep more than just their phone numbers and emails? That's the intellect. But do you know them because you've been in the fire together? You've been in their homes together, and you've labored together. The other day I got a call. "Steve, we're having a terrible time, and it's involving our son, and it's just awful, and we need you to come over right now." Well, I went over. You know, and laboring through the talking through the family scenario and the discrepancy and the dichotomy and the firestorm that was in the home and working through those issues. Learning the family, learning how mom thinks, learning how dad thinks, learning how son is working through those issues, you know, knowing the sheep because we struggled in it together. That's what a shepherd does. That's how our shepherd thinks. Now I'm going to ask you the hard question. Do you know your sheep that way? Do you know your child that way? You're the one in your family, the one you shepherd, right? Do you know how they're analyzing data? Do you know what struggles are going on in their lives? We almost missed this, and this was by the grace of God that one of my sons was struggling with tremendous issues of honesty. And as he was getting into this pattern, you know, that's what happens. You get into a pattern of sin, and you can't break the pattern, and you're crying out for help, but you're embarrassed to cry. And the Lord was gracious, and he revealed the situation, and by the grace of God, we were able to manage that situation by his grace. Listen, knowing by mutual struggle. We struggled together, my son and I, and we worked through those issues of trust and mistrust. And I tell you, today we're closer than we've ever been. Do you know that with your sheep? See, that's how the Lord Jesus knows. Now, he says then in verse 3, if you look back earlier in our passage, he says, "I know my sheep. I call them by name." Now, the imagery is kind of neat. And in the land of Israel, they had on the hillside, they would have a sort of a fort, sort of built out of stone, sometimes wood, but usually stone because wood wasn't very plentiful there. And they would have walls, and it would be some type of shape, maybe rectangular, octagonal, whatever it is. It was some shape. And they would take the sheep at night, and they would bring them into that fold with the walls around it. And that's why the Lord Jesus is saying there's one door, and there's walls. And if you come into that fold any other way than through that door, you are not the shepherd. You are either a thief or somebody else, but you are not the shepherd. I go through the door. Now, in that description, look at what it says. He says, "The doorkeeper opens." And now he's using one type of imagery. And he's saying there's a doorkeeper involved, and the shepherd will be the one who cares for the sheep. And what the shepherd does is he'll leave the doorkeeper there at night, and the shepherd will go to his own home. Or sometimes the shepherd will sleep in the doorway. The doorkeeper should too. Now in the morning, when you'd come, the sheep are up early, you're up early, and you're walking. Now some shepherds had the practice of maybe whistling or whatever, but their voice was known, singing, whatever. And as they would come, the sheep would hear that voice and begin to stir, begin to anticipate the arrival of their shepherd. Now the shepherd then was recognized by the shepherd's voice was recognized by the sheep when they didn't see the shepherd. They could just hear his presence approaching. But more importantly, the shepherd would be with the sheep on such a consistent and thorough basis that he would be able to describe each sheep's character. This one always wanders off. This one never comes when you call. This one is one that is always coming. When, as soon as he sees, this one is loves to be held. And he was able to name the sheep based on the character of each individual animal. This is what it's like for a shepherd of God to follow the good shepherd. You know the sheep so well that you actually have been able to catalog them in a certain type of description. That's good. The reason why that's good is not only it's an evidence of loving the sheep, it's how you are to love them. It's how you are to love them. For example, in our meeting, by the grace of God, we had this idea. And here's the idea. We're going to get a bus and go to Rise Up. I stole the idea from Mark Colchin in New Jersey, but that doesn't matter. But one of the things I know about myself is I can organize, but not very well. So I'm thinking, now who could organize it? Who could actually be on the front lines and figure out who to call, get all the details, get on and like get a contract? You know, and I thought it'd be nice if it was one of the sisters, you know, something that they could really participate. Immediately, one of the sisters comes to mind. I call her up. Man, she had that thing ironed out in 12 hours. I'm thinking, yes, I picked the right one. Right? It's because I knew this person, knew their tendencies and their shape and their ideas and how they went about problem solving, and was able to plug that person into the right necessity of the moment. You see, that's how we want to know the sheep. It requires you to spend time with one another. It requires you to spend time where they recognize your voice, that it's not a voice of harshness. Now, one of the things that happened in our assembly very early on is we decided that we would visit every family or family unit in the assembly. We had just been recognized as elders. We hadn't had elders for 20 years. And what we wanted to do is we wanted to visit each family or family unit, meaning if you were single, you were a family unit. And we would sit down and we'd want to know three things. We want to hear your testimony. Even if you've been there for 55 and a half years, we want to know how you were saved. One lady was aghast. We did. You want to know how I'm saved? Nobody's ever asked me that. Well, maybe we should. Right? Turns out her testimony was kind of weak. So we knew where we needed to start with her. So we heard everybody's testimony. Then we discussed the history of the assembly. You know what that does to a sheep? It just helps them have a sense of peace. That, hey, I know where I'm at, I know where we've been through, and this is, Lord willing, by the grace of God, where we're going. That's very helpful to a sheep. And then the third thing we did is we discussed with everybody what it means to be in fellowship. You know, that's a cliche that we have in the assemblies. Are you in fellowship? You know, and I think it's a good cliche. I would never want to throw it out, but it has great definition. And what we do is we use, are you in fellowship? They mean, yeah, I park my car over there every Sunday. That's what they mean. That's not what it means at all. That's nice, but that's not it. It has tremendous concept, which we won't talk about today, and tremendous responsibility and tremendous privilege, and you get all of that by being in fellowship. And so we talked about that. And what we did is we made sure that they agreed to that, at least verbally. And we said, now the reason why we're talking this way is because God forbid that there would ever be a problem, but if there were, we would like you to know that what you're agreeing to is to let us into your lives well before it ever we ever have a problem. So if we show up one day, you'll know it's because we love you, not because we're after you, right? I'll never forget, we went over to this one house, and here's how the conversation went. You want to come over? Why?
Did we do something wrong? We spent too much money, didn't we? No, not at all.
That was the conversation. I'll never forget it. If you don't visit the sheep, you know what they do? They're scared to death. They think that first visit is a hammer is going to fall and I'm going to lose my small pinky. That's what they think. I'll never forget it. We went over to this house and here's the couple. They have these two kind of matching armchairs like you watch football in. They're like this. I mean, knuckles are white, eyes are wide open, pale lips. So, why'd you come? This is what we said. Well, we were praying for you last week. You were? Yeah. And we realized we don't have a clue about how to pray for you. We're just wondering, could you help us understand that? I'll never forget, this is the couple. I tell you, the sheep have to know the shepherd's voice. And what you're trying to do is not get them to recognize your tonal qualities. What you're trying to get them to recognize is your gentleness, is your patience, is your love. Because that is the foundation that you need when it comes to bringing that soul back to where they ought to go when they wander off. That they know you're not there for some sort of power trip, some sort of a unique lording it over, that you're there because out of all the things you're concerned about, it's where you are and how you love them, and you want them back in the fold that God has made, and we're not going to let our family wander off like that. We're going to go after every child. And when that foundation is there, when this knowing the sheep, the voice recognition is paramount, that I tell you, the sheep come. The good shepherd knows the sheep, and the good shepherd is known by the sheep. Now, interestingly enough, this is exactly how it is between the Father and the Son. Look at what it says in verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. So what he's saying, there's a comparison. I know, and it's the same word, know. I know the Father. He knows me, and I know him. Well, how well does the Father and the Son know each other? Is there anything about the Son that the Father doesn't know? And is there anything about the Father that the Son doesn't know? Okay, the answer is no. They know everything, right? They're, you know, one. He's saying the kind of intimate knowledge that I have between me and the Father and me is the kind of intimate knowledge that you want to have between you and the sheep and you. That's the level of which you want to aim at. You get close to people in that kind of thing. And so, as elders, we'll sit back and we'll think of things that will foster this principle, right? So we do outreaches. Why? Because we want to be evangelistic, right? Yes and no. Yes, we want to be evangelistic. But we're also doing it because when we come together in that capacity that allows us to know one another, well, that's why we have fellowship dinners. Is it because we like to eat? Well, yes and no. Of course we like to eat. What do you think the assemblies are about? It's food. But you might want to blip that out of the tape. I don't want that going across the Voices for Christ or anything. But it's also about fostering an occasion where we get to know the sheep. That's why we have people in the home. That's why we're hospitable. That's why we go visiting. See how this principle has so many applications and why you do it. Why you go to the hospital. Why you visit somebody in their need. Why you just show up and say, hey, how you doing? Why you call and say, can I pray with you on the phone? That's why we do those things, because of this principle of itself. The Father knows the Son so well, and the Son knows the Father so well. That's my standard? I got a lot of work to do. Brethren, that's what we got to do. We can cry about it, or we can put our man pants on and do it. That's what we got to do, right? So, there's a psalm here, you have to look at it, but you know how it says this. You like the man pants thing? I stole it, but it works. Now I lost my train of thought. Oh, yeah, Psalm 139. Okay, so Psalm 139, you know me, your thoughts towards me is like the sand of the sea. And of course you know Joe Reese, and Joe, there's nobody that can talk like Joe Reese. That dog will hunt. Joe. What is a hunting dog, you know? Anyway, so he was talking one time. He says, you know, that I was thinking about the sand of the sea and the granules there in one cup. And then I imagine it to be just that beach I was on. And then the granules, the number of granules that are of sand, that entire, that continent, and then spread across the globe. And you think of me like that? You see that? That's how much he knows, right? Those are the, that's the depth in a very graphic and innumerable way that the Father knows me. Now, knowing the sheep. But look at what the next paragraph has. The good shepherd volunteers to shepherd. Now I want you. Now I'm sorry. Before I go on, I did not expound on verse 16. I should do that shortly. We'll do that very briefly. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must. That's emphatic. I must bring. I have to do this. Now notice what it says. And they will hear my voice. Now when it uses the clause, they will hear my voice. That is equivalent to saying, and I will know them, and they will know me. Now, of course, when from a theological perspective, I believe this is referencing, much like he did in John 17, he's referencing others, i.e. Gentiles, you and me, who would come to know Christ, and he would know us with the same intimacy, meaning this. I don't care your background. I don't care your heritage. I don't care what kind of culture you came from, what kind of ethnic race you came from. I will love you and know you like anyone else, and you will be in my fold. Now, for us in the assembly, that's very important to have that mutual 100% loving knowledge of each one. Let me give you an illustration. Not too many years ago, the Lord gave us a children's work. If you want something to be fun, or if you want something fun in the assembly, do children's work, all right? And what you do is you go to areas of the city in which are relatively, you know, less off, less, they don't have as much funds. And so this is what the Lord led us to. We didn't plan it that way. As a brother who said, well, I know this neighborhood, we'll go invite them. And that's how it got started. And this neighborhood was literally 5 blocks by 7 blocks. And we got to know that neighborhood really well. One day, this is how fun it was. We began to have them come to the kids' club. And we had a little program for them. And we had this theory that if you came to kids' club regularly, we would send you to Bible camp. That was our offer. Now, of course, the leadership, said regular is subject to our definition. So if you even breathe, I'm going to come to kids' club, we're going to send you to camp. Right? We didn't care if you came or not. We wanted you to go hear the gospel away from the world, away from the computer and the radio and the CD. We wanted you just to be with the Lord alone. And so we're going to send you. That's our goal. We want to spend the money. And they couldn't afford it unless somebody sent them. So we started saving all year long for this thing. Funny thing, now we send somewhere around 40 kids to 2 camps a year. We have never been short of money ever in that work. And we're spending some big dollars. Anyway, going on. So we would send the kids to camp, and one girl got saved. She's a lovely girl. And she, one day, we were going to pick her up and take her to youth group. And this was off-camp season. Now it's during the school year. And so she said, oh, I can't come. See, my family, they have a big thing going on at the park, and I won't be able to get home in time for you to pick me up, so I can't come. Janet says, well, Steve will pick you up. He's coming home from the hospital. He'll swing by that park. He'll pick you up. So Janet calls me, and so I said, yeah, I'll be happy to do that. It's a little awkward, though. Married man, teenage girl. So I pull up to the park, and I go out, and I greet the parents. Very important. Always greet the parents. I tell them who I am. They say, oh, yeah, we know you, Steve. I said, okay, good, good, good. And I said, now, we're going to be with a group. I tell them what we're going to do and when we'll be back and when we'll have her home, just everything up front. And the parents are going to see their daughter off. They're okay with it. They come to my car. I get in, and in front of the parents, I turn around. I say, now, listen, would you mind sitting in the back seat? Oh, yeah, I can do that. I said, well, you know, with everything that goes on today and sort of this thing in the news and in the churches and all, I just want to make sure that there's no mistake about what's happening. I said that in front of the parents. That's very important. So she gets in the back seat. I'm in the front seat, and we go off to youth group. So I'm driving down the road, and this is what she says. I've never met any people like you before. I said,
Oh, is there something wrong? Do I smell? What? Do I have something on my teeth? She says, no, like you guys. I said, oh, okay, well, what do you mean? And I'm looking in the mirror. What do you mean? You know that you guys would go out of your way to pick me up. I said, oh. You know, now this is what we call in shepherding a teachable moment. Seize them. And I said, well, Julie, do you remember when you were saved? Oh, yeah, I remember when I was saved, just like 4 months ago. I said, well, you know what happened to you is God put you in another family. And this is how the family of God works. This is in the spirit of this portion in John 10:16. I have other sheep that are not known by you, and they will know my voice. I'm introducing her to a new way, and she's being invited in without any reference to her background, because she came from a rough family. Without any reference to her upbringing, because she had a rough upbringing. We just welcomed them in and made them part of the family, knowing her as well as I know my own son or daughter or any other family or any other child from a family of the assembly. That speaks to the lost. That speaks to a soul that doesn't know anything about Christ to experience that measure of love and commitment. I'll never forget that moment. That was I was teaching her. I was being taught. And I took that right out of verse 16. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and I intend to bring them here, and they're going to know my voice, just like my own son would know my voice, and they're going to know it so well, they're going to know that I'm not after their money, they're going to know that I'm not after their favoritism, they're going to know that I love them like Christ loved them, and they're going to know that I know them like Christ knows them. And that's what makes you one. Right? So, just a little challenge there. Now, moving on to the next paragraph. Okay, we've got to rush. All right, verse 17, let's read it. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. That's emphatic. Of myself. He's saying that with great emphasis in the original language. Of myself I'm doing that. This is my decision. That's what he's saying. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again, or as I should say, again. This command I have received from my Father. Now, this is kind of interesting. He says this. Because I lay down my life, my Father loves me. I lay it down of myself, emphatic. It is so important that under-shepherds follow the pattern of the good shepherd who volunteers to do this. Oh, would you, you know how it goes in the home. Who wants to hold the baby? That's in our house. Oh, I've got 25 volunteers. They have both hands up, right? Who wants to clean up the dog's mess? No hands. Does that happen to anybody's family? All right. Of course, I have an executive order, a decision-making ability, and so I assign it, right? Now, that's the idea. See, there are certain things we want to do. There are certain things you don't want to do. And in the economy of God, laying down your life would be a toughie. And he's saying, "I pick me. That's what I want to do. I want to lay down my life." Now, notice what he says. He's doing it of his own accord, his own volition. He chooses his course of action, right? But notice the next thing. He commits all resources to this voluntary effort. Notice what it says. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it in. In other words, I have all the authority, and I have all the omnipotence to make or break the situation. And I'm going to take my full 100% bank account, and I'm going to deposit it in the aspect of voluntarily being the good shepherd. That's what I'm going to do. Let me ask you something. You got a lot of resources, I'm sure. You got a lot of energies and time. But are we taking all of our resources and voluntarily committing them to the procedure and process of being good shepherds? That's what he did. That's how he views it. See, that's what you do when you love the sheep. Nothing is held back, right? You expend it all. I really like it when, I think it was Boyd Nicholson, he used to say, if we were to enter the heavens and open every cupboard, it would all be empty because he emptied all of that which is heaven and put it in his son. I mean, he could have made us happy by castles and monuments and beautiful scenery and galaxies, but what he did when he had everything to spend, he spent it in his Son to redeem us. And this is what the Lord Jesus said. He's saying the very same thing, and he's saying, I've received this command from my Father. I've been given a blank check. I've given this ability to have all this kind of power, and I'm spending it on you, you little ugly lamb. I'm spending it on you, you wayward, stubborn soul. I'm going to go after you, Peter. I'm going to go after you, John. I'm going to go after you, Andrew. I'm going to show you boys that I'm not a ghost. I'm spending everything there is to spend on these little sheep. Now, how do you think we need to be? This is the heart of the shepherd. This is how he thinks. This is how he goes about business. And I can tell you, I am a personal recipient of this particular principle. Oh, he has spent so much on me. When I've been stubborn and foolish, when I've been arrogant and prideful, when I've been downright sinful and ugly, I've seen it so many ways. And one of my prayers is, oh Lord, out of all the things that I've done to my family, spare them from the consequences of my sin. Restore their souls and let us be one again. And I can tell you, my God has done that. Right? That's what we are. That's how it is to have the good shepherd's heart. Now let's go to the last point here. The good shepherd brings security to the sheep. I want to read this here. And it goes like this. My sheep hear my voice. We go back to that one. And I know them and they follow me. Now notice what it says next. You know, this is a famous verse from grade school on eternal security. And it's a good one. It goes like this. And I give them eternal life. Notice, eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Would you hold up your hand for me? Look at it, please. Just look at it. Go like this. In that one movement of all five digits, you've used approximately every muscle, the 23 muscles in your hands. I think there's 23 muscles. It's either 23 muscles and 16 bones or vice versa. I can't remember anymore. Right? Now, out of any portion of your body, what is the best portion of your body to hold something? Is it your neck? No, great dumb one, it's not. Is it your waist? No, how many times has your phone fallen off your belt? That doesn't work. Is it your thigh? No, listen. When I am going to hang on to my little child walking across the street, I got him in my hand. I'm not letting them hand onto my hand. I've got their hand in mine. That portion of your anatomy, which comprises approximately 2% of the entire body, is specifically designed, more than any other animal across the planet, if I may, by comparison, to hold something. This motion alone, it's called apposition. Not many mammals can do that. That makes us so unique. That alone. In fact, it's such an important function that if you lose your thumb, what they do today or what they have done in the past is to transplant your great toe to be your thumb because you need apposition. That's a holding maneuver. I always thought it kind of stinky to do that, but nonetheless. Okay? Now, what he's saying is this. I will take the specific portion of my spiritual anatomy designed... Oops, sorry about that. We're running low on battery. Well, we'll leave it for now. Technical difficulties. So sorry. There we go. Okay. I will take the specific portion of my spiritual anatomy designed to hold things, and I'm going to use that to hold you. I'm not going to attach you to my waist. I'm not going to tattoo or pin you to my belly button. I'm going to put you in my hands. I'm going to hold you with what's designed to hold things. And it's not just my idea. It's a family practice because we're going to take that and we're going to put you in your Father's hand. The other night, my son was scared. He was scared about eternal things. And I went through the same thing with him. I said, look at your hand.
And I said, I want you to hold your hand like that, and I want you to put this little eraser in the middle. Now hold that. I said, you see that? See how tight that is? I can't pry that open. And then you're in the Father's hand. I said, now, do you think God's going to ever have a problem letting go? Well, no, I don't, Dad. I said, well, that's where you are. You go to sleep like that tonight. I want to see your hands like that in the morning. Okay? Now, the thing that's interesting is the story of the Kohathites. Back in Numbers chapter 7, you can see that there at your leisure, the Kohathites were charged to carry the articles of the tabernacle, namely the Ark of the Covenant. See, actually, the priestly family, that's Aaron, they weren't really charged to carry the furniture, that is, that which was in the Holy of Holies. It was the Kohathite family, the cousins. Now, Aaron and his group, he had to, you know, package it all. But when it came time to carry it, they did it. So, when in the Old Testament Aaron and his family were called to carry the Ark of the Covenant, it usually means a special event. By the way, they were called to carry the Ark of the Covenant on a couple of occasions. Both of them were dealing with, both of them were in the conquest of Canaan. And those priests would carry the Ark of the Covenant, which was normally not their job, and they would hold up the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the dry riverbed of Jordan so that the entire army would see the pristine and glittering gold in the daylight. What do you think we as priests ought to do with the Lord Jesus? Well, that's what we do. We hold them up so that the rest of the flock can see. The Kohathites, though, carried the ark on normal occasions. And so what did the Kohathites, what happened in number 7 was some of the rulers gave carts and oxen to carry some of the other things, you know, the coverings and the silver sockets and all that kind of stuff. But it says in the text very clearly that the Kohathites were not given the ark, were not given oxen and cart. They had, it says, to carry the things of God on their shoulders. What do you do when you carry something on your shoulder? You hold it with your hands. He's saying this: some of the things that are pertaining to God are so precious to my heart that I want you to bear them with what you're supposed to hold them with. He's saying that to you. He's saying that to the sheep. You are so precious to me, I am not going to depend on some other activity or mechanism for your security. I'm going to handle this personally. And that's what good shepherds do. We personally handle the issues of the sheep because that brings security. Right? Eternal life, that's pretty secure. That brings security. That's the principle I believe is being illustrated for us as under shepherds. It's the principle of your family. You deal with it yourself. You do what it takes to hold them with your own effort and ability and agility. Yesterday, Saturday? I got into town Thursday night, and I had heard, my dad told me that one of the sisters had gone in the hospital. I'm going to fly out at 11:40 yesterday, and so I had to get to the airport around 10:40. And, you know, it was kind of a short night, and I'm very tired. But I felt that the Lord would have me go visit her. I only had 5 minutes. 5 minutes. I believe in her life, I was representing the Lord Jesus visiting her. And I sat and I prayed with her. And I just held her tight as she was in a great deal of pain. In that moment, I held her with my hands. I believe that what was being transacted was what is illustrated in John chapter 10, verses 26 through 30. A sense of security dealing with someone personally. Sometimes you just got to be there. When that saint goes sick in the hospital, they will never say it, but you need to be there. You need to show up. And in our elder group, that's how we handle it. We try to dish that off. And as soon as I visited, I left town, I called my fellow elders. I let them know that was going on and that they might need a visit from them too. You know, we handle it personally. We take care of it on our own, as it were. We assume that responsibility, not out of the Lord's hands. Of course not. But we take that personal. And we carry it with the most appropriate portion of our spiritual anatomy. Okay, those are just a few thoughts from the heart of the shepherd. The good shepherd loves the sheep. The good shepherd knows the sheep. The good shepherd volunteers to shepherd and uses everything for it. And the good shepherd brings security to the sheep. Now, having said that, and I know it has a tone of devotion to it, maybe not as much exegesis, but perhaps that would cause some questions or some comments. So please feel free to steal the floor.
Steve, how does one situation where, you know, there are sheep in the fold and yet there's a desire on behalf of the sheep, maybe they're more like lambs, that they don't want to become as intimate as the shepherd might like them to be?
Oh, yeah, that's a good question. So I'm going to, if I may rephrase that so it's part of the recording. There are times in the life cycle of an assembly, of a meeting, of a sheepfold, where some sheep just want to keep you at arm's distance. They don't want to have that level of intimacy with you as a shepherd. Well, first of all, that bespeaks of a couple of problems. And one of those problems is you're afraid that that's how they're acting to the Lord himself. I mean, ultimately, that stems, I think, from some deeper spiritual issues. And so the first thing that I do is, I'm sure you do the same, is I pray that the Lord, that would not exist in their life, that they are just as intimate with the Lord as they can be. The second thing is, I pray that the Lord would create opportunities to foster that kind of intimacy. Now, I'll give you an example. There was one person that was sort of holding that kind of intimacy and conversation off at arm's distance, and one day they got ill. Now, they didn't go in the hospital, but they needed something, and it would involve me calling in a prescription, listening to the symptoms, listening to the problem, and making the right decision to restore their health. And I had been praying the Lord would give an opportunity for that to occur, and guess what? Now all of a sudden we're really talking, you see. And so now the Lord can do that in many ways. I mean, you can't call in a prescription maybe, but you know, if you did, you might get arrested. But there are other things that I think the Lord could creatively do as well to allow that moment where the walls have to come down because they're in need. Broken down car, issues with a tree falling on the house. You know, those kinds of things, and I've seen the Lord take care of that by me just asking the Lord to create a scenario that would allow us to struggle together, that we could come along in a physical, tangible way. And so that's what I've seen the Lord do. Does that answer your question? Okay, very good. Very good. Yes, sir.
What do you find is the best ratio of sheep to shepherd ratio is that you don't burn out your poor shepherd?
Well, the question is there a ideal ratio of sheep or shepherds to sheep to mitigate against shepherd burnout? As many as the Lord raises up is the right number. So in our meeting, the Lord has raised up 3 and maybe 4. But our meeting is 130. Is that the right number? I don't know, because I've seen some meetings, they have 50 and they have 5 shepherds, right? I think it's more a question that has to be answered by the maturity of the flock as a whole, and also the number of men that are spiritually mature to be shepherds. In other words, your question is unanswerable. I think it... What's that?
Which party do you run for?
Yeah, yeah. That was a good answer, wasn't it? Yeah. Anyway, which party do I run for? The shepherd's party. Anyway, so I think it has to deal with, like one assembly may be, they're all young, and they have a lot of needs, and they're struggling through very young parent issues, for example. I think you're probably going to need more shepherds in that setting than in a different setting. So it's really what I think the Lord gives you. I mean, we're working with a couple of men the last 5 years, and the Lord has seen fit not to see them recognized as elders. I thought it would be a good idea to have 5 or 6, and the Lord said, well, that's not what I'm thinking. And so I said, well, then I think 3 is a good number. That's what I'm thinking. Okay, good. So...
So I think it's just a matter of that, and it's timing. Your question is a great question, but there's so many other factors that enter into that understanding. Maturity of the flock, maturity of the shepherds, the amount of care needed for each sheep, you know, and sometimes it's good just to be in need and cry out to the Lord because, you know, he shepherds too. So I basically didn't answer your question and said a lot of nothing, but that's what I think. Yes, sir.
In the follow-up of that, in our assembly, we have three shepherds that have young families, lots of kids. I know I'm talking to nine children, but full-time jobs. And is there a sense that you can share the burden with other people who may not be recognized as shepherds, but so gifted in
That's my opinion on that. Okay, well, you've hit probably one of the most important things that I'd like to say today. In our view of shepherding, we believe and say and teach that everybody shepherds somebody. Shepherding is not an event only for the favored few. Shepherding is a lifetime work that is the call, I believe, of every believer. For example, if you're a mother, are you an under-shepherd or shepherdess? You better believe it. Most of those children come to Christ because mom was right there, right? So they're shepherding. So we believe that there is an appropriate balance of shepherding that occurs well outside. Remember, the word oversee is a very important word in the process of the life of the assembly. I do not do everything in the family. I oversee my children do many things, okay? So, I'll give you some examples. Couple over here. The Lord's using them in various ways. They may end up going to the mission field. Couple over here, they're struggling in their marriage. These two couples strike up a friendship. They start to get together on a regular basis, and they hear about the problems here, and they said, well, how can we help? Both couples come to the elders. But is it all right if we would get with this couple and they with us and so we can kind of work on our marriage together? We said, absolutely. And what we'd like to ask you to do, if you'd be willing, is the couple that you're receiving counsel from, the couple here that's helping you, could they speak to this elder, who happened to be me, and run by that elder the issues that you're talking about and the difficulties and talk about the counsel that they're giving, and we could give input through this other person. He's not an elder, right? And this person who's preparing for the mission field is learning how to deal with a family. This family is being shepherded by another couple, and the elder is overseeing it. Now, you have to be careful because there's all kinds of issues of confidentiality, all kinds of things where we communicate. Now, this will not go past. It'll stay within this circle, and everybody agrees to that on at least a verbal level. And this couple here, I have to make the effort to go visit them on a regular basis so that through that chain, I can shepherd the couple that's in need. Now, the reason why they did that is really a bad reason, is because they couldn't get with me. I was too busy. But that worked out just fine. And now this couple here, they're one of the strongest couples, the one that was getting the marriage count, they were one of the strongest couples in the meeting, and they're helping others. So that, yeah, we do it all the time. I tell the sisters, I say there are 50% of the people in this room that we cannot disciple on a routine, regular basis. Well, who's that? The women. I mean, can you imagine that? Hey, I know you're 14, but can I take you out to Starbucks so we can talk about the Bible? I mean, it's ridiculous, right? So we say to our sisters, and this is in Titus 2, of course, we say, you know, there's no reason why you cannot shepherd. Now, what you want to learn is how to shepherd. And so we encourage, and so we have ladies calling the elders, emailing the elders, and saying, I have a burden for these three young women in our meeting. We would like to gather them around. Here's our idea. Here's our goals. Would you pray with us? And with the elders in our meeting, we've never said no. Now, if there's some issues of maturity and character, then we would say no. But we've encouraged that. And you know what we found is the saints do the work of the ministry just fine. And so we try to have that as a, I don't know what the right word, an atmosphere of the oversight. Now, do we need to know about it all? Do we pray about it all? You better believe it. We are on our knees about that. Do we have to get involved? Yes. And what happens is those who are mentoring or shepherding others, a lot of times they'll get over their heads and they'll come to them. We don't know. This is a question that was asked. How should we do it? You know, maybe we should meet with the two of you together. Would that be okay? And that's a practical illustration to what you just mentioned. Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
I think that was a very good question. Yeah. I wish I couldn't answer the last one. I'm sorry about that. Yes, sir. Okay. Did you want to skip lunch? Well, to answer your question, do we have a time today where we have more question answer?
At the end of the day, we're going to allow about an extra half an hour just for questions.
Okay. Can we switch your question there? Because that we need to talk about that. So I'm going to write that down. How do you... you said choose? Choose elders. And then what was the other part? And who chooses? Okay. And who chooses? Okay. We're definitely going to talk about that one. Okay. I assume that we're probably up against the lunch hour.
I think we are. Sam's here. He's kind of the chef. He's here right now. Oh, then the chef is at work. Yeah, I think we can break now.
Okay. Okay. Well,
thanks
for I sure will. Okay. Gentlemen, I've sure enjoyed this morning, and I hope I haven't labored you with, you know, all my antics, but it's sure good to be with you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. What a splendid shepherd he is. And there's not a soul in this room that hasn't experienced the good shepherding graces of our Savior. Each one of us knows that. We know what it's like to have been fed by you on the Sea of Galilee. We know what it's like for you to take us away when we're weary and tired and we've just suffered the loss of dear friends. Father, we want to thank you that you have shepherded us so well through our Savior. He is the good shepherd. Let us not fall from being like him. Let us be like him. Mold, fashion, shape, create us in a way, in that sense, to be like him. Lord, we need that. We need to think like he thinks and walk like he walked and do like he did. In Jesus' name we pray. Father, we want to thank you for the food. Thank you for our brothers and I'm sure sisters who've labored for us. Thank you that you've again seen fit to feed us. Everything we count is from your hand, and we give you thanksgiving. Thank you. In Jesus' name.